Good to see you here this morning, especially as we've received a little bit of weather that makes us kind of feel like it actually may be winter. We may be wanting to celebrate Thanksgiving this week with some good hot drink and some nice warm food. It's always nice to actually have somewhat of a season blow in here in Texas. And so glad to see you here this morning. I know many of our folks are out on the road. Would ask covenant prayers for them that they would have safe return and that we would be able to all join back together after this holiday season. We are just about finished with the book of Colossians. We find ourselves this week in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Is our text. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn there, please. But ask that you would join me in prayer as we get started. Father, we do thank you again for your great mercies, and what a opportunity to be thankful, to be reminded not only of the freedoms that we have here in America, but more importantly, the freedom that you have given us in Christ, a salvation that we do not deserve, nor could we have accomplished without your gift and Christ being in our place. Would you remind us of that even this day as we are looking into your word, finding where we need to change the way we think and how we need to act, and we would ask that you would do that by the power of your Spirit. Illumine your word to us, Holy Spirit. Give us an understanding that we cannot have on our own. Allow us to have hearts that will be thankful that you have seen fit to give us that understanding. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, in the previous section that we looked at last week, beginning in chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. That section consisted of a series of exhortations that were directed at relationships within the household. Verses 18 and 19 spoke to the wife or women and the husband. Wives were to be submissive to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives. And we looked at in verses 20 and 21. The relationship between children and parents, that children were to obey their parents, and parents, in this case father or parents, are to be kind to their children. And then in verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1, the exhortation is given to servants and masters, maybe slaves and masters. And slaves were to obey their masters, not giving their work as into eye service, as in something that's pleasing to man, but they would do their work as unto the Lord. And then masters were to be reminded that they too will give an account for how they've treated their workers. And even these masters have a master who is in heaven, God Himself. And so we see from that in those verses, all the way back from chapter 3, verse 5 through 11, that all of this is bound up in love. Love is what is the guiding principle. And also we saw that in last week's verses, that all of these things are done unto the Lord. And again, love becomes the guiding principle for all of these relationships. Now what Paul has done, he's finished addressing households, and he now shifts to addressing these relationships that are basically in the church. He's giving very general, practical application to the church itself. And there are two areas of the life of the church and more importantly, the life of the Christian that Paul addresses. In verse 2 through 4, he addresses private devotion in prayer. And in verses 5 and 6, he addresses public witness in our speech. So there are two areas that he's looking at here. He's looking at prayer, and he's looking at speech, what I've labeled witness. And so let's look at the first duty that's given to us as Christians in verses 2 through 4, the duty of prayer. Beginning in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I want you to know that the English Standard Version, I think which most people are using these days, has translated this idea of continue. They've translated it properly when they say continue steadfastly. All right, continue steadfastly. This word here in the Greek is used a little more than 10 times in the New Testament. So it's kind of a popular word or a popular idea. And it's built on the root word to be strong. This continue steadfastly is kind of built on the root of the understanding to be strong. It always has the connotation of adherence of a person or a thing, to be strong or continue steadfastly in regards to a relationship or in regards to something else relationally. Now here it implies persistence, fervor, and being unweary. Jesus used this word in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, when he said, "And I told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart." Ought to always pray and not lose heart. And then he shared a parable with them. See if you can pick up on this idea of continue steadfastly in this parable. 18, 2 through 5. "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' And for a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming to me.'" All right, her continual coming to me, her continual steadfastness that she repeatedly was going to keep knocking on the judge's door until he granted her the justice that she needed. And that's the way we should be in prayer too. Come knocking on the door as the Lord hears our prayers. Not only should our prayers be continual, but adding to this, they should be watchful with thanksgiving, verse 2 tells us. Literally, it means keeping awake. Keeping awake with constant spiritual alertness. Now, this carries the idea of standing guard or staying awake at night to make sure that a location is safe. And Christ himself emphasized the need for watchful prayer in Matthew 26, especially in verses 40 and 41. Now, you know that that scene and that situation there. It says, "He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not only watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" You see, this type of prayer demands ongoing attention. It's not just the concept of guarding at the city gate. In practical terms, this means prayer is not supposed to be careless. It's not supposed to be casual or frivolous acts. We should pray with specific purpose, and not only specific purpose, but also with deliberate intent. Christians are to be wakeful and active in prayer, alive in our prayer to the fullest sense, never careless or maybe mechanical is a good word for that, or dull, or maybe the concept of prayer always being something that's very heavy for us, that it doesn't have in it a joy or a thanksgiving. You see, we're called to give our whole mind to this exercise in our communion with God. And that's what prayer is, right? It's not just something that you do. It's the fact that you're holding a conversation with God. He's invited you into that relationship with him. And although all of our prayers are mediated by the by Christ and by His Spirit, we do have that Trinitarian involvement. And yet we still have that unhindered access to the Father because of what the Son has done in our behalf. So we're reminded that our prayer is to continue steadfastly, that our prayer should be an exercise of our whole mind, but also that our prayer is to be done in or with a spirit of thanksgiving. Notice in verse 2 that it's with thanksgiving. Now today, we remember the theme of thanksgiving because of God's mercy to us as an undeserved nation here in America. This week that we will gather together on this Thursday, we're reminded of the fact that God has bestowed upon us a wonderful opportunity, a freedom to worship Him, a freedom to engage with other people without harm. This is a great blessing to us. And this is an event that the Americans commonly called the First Thanksgiving. And it was celebrated by the Pilgrims after their arrival, and once they had the first harvest in the New World in October of 1621 was when this First Thanksgiving happened. The feast lasted for 3 days, and according to an account by Edward Winslow, it was attended by 90 Native Americans and 53 pilgrims. And this is a national holiday for us as Americans. Thanksgiving originated as a harvest festival, the opportunity that the harvest was going to come in, as an opportunity to thank the Lord for that. My son lamented this week specifically about that he feels a disconnect as a very industrial society where we come in and we thank God for an harvest. I mean, I don't have a garden of any imagination at my house where we could be thankful that something has come in, right? Or that our family would be supplied food. And he's right to say that at one level, right? I mean, it's hard to say, thank you, Lord, that the harvest of the ears of corn have come in, when half of us can't even bite into ears of corn. The other half of us eat it out of a bag that's microwaved. And then some of us just go, well, I don't even want vegetables in my diet. I mean, so from that standpoint, sometimes this idea of Thanksgiving and where we are in celebration of and looking back on the history that we've had as America, it's hard for us to connect. And even though it shouldn't be the case, that's realistic. And so what we need to do is, and sometimes we need to fight against those tendencies that we have, where it's hard for us to connect with that. Just because it may be a little more difficult for us to understand, it doesn't mean that we can't kind of make the switch in our heads for what we can be thankful for and the way God provides for us, especially on a daily basis. But this Thanksgiving holiday originally originated in 1789 with the proclamation by George Washington after a request by the Congress to make it a national holiday. So it's something that's been celebrated in America for quite some time. And it's something I think we should continue to celebrate. And as much as we have to be thankful for as an American people and the nation that God's given us, as Christians, we have even more for which to be thankful, especially in an attitude that undergirds our prayer of thanksgiving. You see, thanksgiving is something that's produced in our hearts and in our minds when we align our will with God's will. And this leads us to a greater understanding of the sense of gratitude for who He is and what He's done for us in Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 remind us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So what do you have for which to be thankful to God for? What is it that you have that you should be thankful to God? I'd like for us to take literally about a minute and kind of reflect on the goodness that God has given to us, not only as a nation, but to you and in your life and in your family. And I'd like to just take a little bit of time of quiet reflection, personal prayer for you. Purely thanksgiving, right? This is just an opportunity just to thank God, all right? And then after a short time, of you quietly praying. I'll close us in a prayer, and then we'll move back into the text. But I just want to take an opportunity that's just focused on Thanksgiving. So just let's quiet ourselves down now and take a moment of silence and do that. Father, we do thank you again for your great mercies to us in Christ. Lord, that you have provided for us a salvation that we could not gain through our own hands. Christ, we thank you for your perfect life, for your sacrificial death, for your resurrection, your ascension, and your reigning. Lord, this gospel message, this way that you have saved us through your Son, we want to offer thanks for that. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for bringing us into the body of Christ. Lord, we thank you for always being there for us, even when we are unfaithful. Lord, thank you again for your mercy. Thank you for your gift in Christ. And Lord, we would ask again that we would always be mindful of the fact that you are a good God and all good things come from you. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, back into our text, verses 3 and 4, that contain a specific prayer request that Paul has. Now notice that here, what Paul does, he's just said that we need to be prayerful in what we do, continually praying and doing these things. And then now he's going to give the original hearers, and even us, an opportunity to put that into action. You know, this is typical Pauline fashion. He's going to give you the theology of something, and then he's going to turn around and say, and this is how to apply it, and I need you to start applying it right now. What I'm asking for you to do, in this case, Paul says, is take an action on my behalf. Remember, Paul was in prison. He's in Rome. And so Paul is giving kind of a personal prayer request, but this personal request is not limited to himself. It's personal, but it's not limited to itself. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Now notice the first person pronouns are both singular and plural. There's a Paul and an us. And so he's got some traveling, he's got some people around him that are going to be helping him, his associates, and he's praying that they might have further opportunity for witnessing. And we know that that's the case because of this phrase, may open to us a door for the word. May open to us a door for the word. A door is a place of entrance. A door provides a way of moving from one location into another location. And what doors are you praying for that God will open for the gospel to be shared? What doors are you praying about in your own life for God to open these doors as an opportunity for the gospel, for you to share the gospel, or for the gospel to be shared with someone else? Maybe it's an open door for the prodigal son or daughter to return and to embrace Jesus Christ. Maybe it's an open door for you to have an opportunity to sit down and talk with your neighbor, or just an opportunity for you to listen to your neighbor. Maybe an open door for an unbelieving dad whose health is failing, that you would pray that he would receive Christ before his life ends. You see, we need to be about asking our Heavenly Father to open up doors, whether we're on the street, we're meeting with neighbors, in our workplace, wherever we go. You see, that's a way that we see God involved in our lives, when we're asking specifically in prayer, continually asking that those doors would be open. Why is this important? Well, I'll remind you again that Paul is in prison. He's in Rome. And he's praying that God's word would have open doors. He himself is locked behind a door at this case. And he's praying that doors would be opened. And this should remind us as God's people that God's word's not changed by circumstances. Remember, you're asking the creator of the universe to make himself known to others who need him. And the Lord loves to make himself known and to disclose himself to sinners. Paul was asking as a prayer request that he might declare or disclose the mystery of Christ, or the redemption that is found in Christ alone, that he might do this in a worthy manner. And that's something that we need to hold on to as God's people. That's the message that the church has that no one else in the world has. This one singular message that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel. That is what we have been given guard and trust over as the church. Notice that Paul is not asking for prayer for his own personal blessing or selfishly motivated. No, Paul has this consuming interest in advancement of the gospel, not personal blessing. I know each one of us in this room kind of fail sometimes in this way, don't we? We're so focused on the things we want in our lives. And yet, Paul's prayer is always kind of outward focused, isn't it? He's not asking for personal blessing. He's asking, open up the door so that the gospel may be proclaimed around wherever he's moving and wherever he's going. You see, Paul's asking for prayers and strength that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. You see, maybe some of the things that we struggle with is that we want to pray for those open doors and opportunity to share the gospel, and then we kind of get in a situation and we get kind of cold feet, right? Oh no, is this an opportunity? It's during those times that you need to pray to the Holy Spirit. All right? The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to give you the power and the strength and even the words that you need to share when you get into that situation. You see, he's the one that will give you understanding for how you ought to speak. You cannot share the gospel without understanding that the Holy Spirit, who is calling people, he's calling out to dead sinners, he's making them alive so that they can hear that gospel message, and he grants them the gift of faith to embrace Christ as their all in all. That's the whole thing even here in Colossians, that Christ is all in all. And we know that as Christians, right? We've experienced that Christ is all that we need. We need to be reminded that it's the Holy Spirit who is doing that work in and through us. He's including us in this concept of taking the gospel out across the face of this earth. All right, now this leads us to a second aspect of the Christian life addressed by Paul, which is the duty of witnessing. We see this in verses 5 and 6. It says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now again, notice Paul's concern. Back in verse 4, actually. How I ought to speak. No. What ought he to speak? What's he asking for the strength and the power to do? Well, he speak a clear gospel message. That's what he's asking for. He ought to speak a clear gospel message of Jesus Christ. But notice Paul too is concerned about how. That is, in what manner. What manner should Christians conduct themselves as they witness to non-Christians? Now, it's here that Paul has, a little bit of a forceful type command. He is calling for discreet behavior toward the unbelieving world. Christians must be more cautious, living in such an exemplary manner so that no lie or slanderous accusations can be held against them. I mean, Christian, you're called to a higher standard than the world. I wish I could tell you that it was an even playing field there. And you need to know that your life is being washed more carefully than a lot of the other people around you. So Paul issues two appeals to the Christian concerning their duty to witness. First, in verse 5, their daily walk or their life, and then in verse 6, their speech. So two aspects of this witness, their daily life or their walk and their speech. So you're a witness to Christ by how you live and by how you speak. First, your walk is being watched. Verse 5 says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Now the word walk here is something that we've looked at before in Colossians, as we've walked through Colossians. But this walk has a concept of one's consistent conduct, a course of action, a manner or way of living. It's about your lifestyle. If you are to reach those who are without salvation in Christ, you have to watch how you walk. And Christian, be sure of this. You are being watched, whether that is physically at your job or what you're doing online and how you respond to things online. You're being watched. And that would naturally lead us to ask, watched by whom? Who is watching me? Well, I don't know. And that's what makes it so important. Because we don't know who's watching. You must walk as though everyone is watching you. You must walk as though everyone is watching you. Now notice the concern here is on those who are on the outside. They're outsiders. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. These are unsaved people. These people do not know Christ. They've not repented of their sins. They're not trusting in Christ for their salvation. They've not been grafted into the body of Christ. They're not part of the redeemed community of Christ's followers. And Paul reminds us about who we are in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. As Christians, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. If you are in Christ, you should praise God for making you an insider. All right? Not an outsider, but an insider. And He's done this for eternity. And He's done this because of His amazing grace. If you're an outsider, if you're a person who's not a Christian, if you've not turned to God for your salvation, and you've not embraced Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, God invites you to no longer be an outsider. Even today, He says to you, come, I will make you an insider. All right, verse 5 continues. Making the best use of time. Now, literally, what Paul says here is redeem the time. It's an economic term. It means to buy up or to buy back. Notice the concept here is the redemption side, the buying side of what's going on here. God redeems us by paying the penalty for our sins through the death of Jesus Christ, His only Son. And as saved people, we are redeemed. And we are to redeem the time by making the most of every opportunity that we are given. The opportunity to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, the opportunity to edify our brothers and sisters in Christ, and the opportunity to share Christ with the lost, with those who do not know Him, those who are lost. You see, we are looking at how to act and speak as Christians to be witnesses for Christ through the way we live. And Paul here has issued two appeals to the Christian concerning their duty to witness. First was the witness of Jesus with how we live. Now, second is how we speak. Verse 6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how we ought to answer each person. So therefore, whatever conversation you find yourself in as a Christian, we should speak graciously. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You see, our words ought to reflect love and kindness and gentleness and compassion and hope. This is the way that we are to be communicating as Christians. You and I both know that sometimes we excuse our the speech that we have. Sometimes our speech could be ungracious instead of being gracious. We claim in those states where we are ungracious, that, well, I'm just speaking with honesty. I'm just going to be brutally honest. And when in reality we're using that as an opportunity to cover up ourselves at the expense of another. You see, the Lord wants us to say those things that are difficult in our relationships to one another, but always in a gracious way. That's the caveat, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says we are to be speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. It's not just truth without love. It's not just loving without truthfulness. Both of these have to be held together. And there's a type of a holy balance of truth and love. And in this holy balance, it's all more significant that we, when it comes to proclaiming Christ's news of Jesus Christ, that we are to be these faithful witnesses, not prosecuting attorneys or condemning judges. We're trying to win hearts and minds, not win arguments. Now, this may sound a little familiar to you because a few weeks back in our priority three, this was these two verses were our concentration of verses for our priority three. So I hope some of this is like, hey, I think I've heard this before. I hope you've heard it before. And I hope you're being reminded of it, because even I needed it, even as yesterday for sure, doing some stuff online to be reminded that it's not about winning arguments, but hearts and minds. And so how is it that we're going to accomplish this? How is it that we're going to accomplish the fact that we are called to speak this truth in love? Well, verse 6 is our answer. We are to let our speech be seasoned with salt. And there are three benefits to our speech being seasoned with salt. First, salt retards. It delays decay. And to season our word with salt means that our speech ought to be pure and wholesome and honorable, so that the speech that we give and we share as Christians fights off the spoiling speech of society, which tends to be corrupt, profane, and decadent. All right? So we have this offsetting effect of what's going on in the world around us. Secondly, salt provides flavor. To season your speech with salt is not only to speak wholesome words, but it's to speak winsome words. We ought to speak in such a way that the gospel of Jesus Christ adorns our conversation. It's a natural part of who we are and how we express things. And thirdly, salt produces thirst. The more salt that you take in, the thirstier you become. So to season your speech with salt is also to say that we speak in such a way as to increase others' desires to want to know Jesus. We kind of want to speak in such a way as to kind of make them thirsty for Christ. For it really is the desire of the Lord that anyone who is thirsty, let him come to me. Continuing in verse 6, so that you may know that you ought to answer each person. Now, if your conduct in your speech is consistently Christ-like, the non-Christians around you in your life will eventually are going to take notice. Something's going to happen. They're going to see the consistency in your response. They're going to take notice, and they'll notice something different about the way that you live and the way that you talk. And we hope that at some point this may use to open up a door. Remember those doors we were praying for earlier that God would open? This is one of those opportunities when that comes, that door has been propped open for you, opportunity for you to share in what Christ has done. When they want to know, why is it that you act and respond the way you do? Why is it that you're not talking the same way that all the other people in the office are talking? This is your opportunity that you can answer them. This is not an opportunity to talk about how great you are. This is an opportunity for you to talk about Jesus and how great He is and how He saved you from your sin, and that you probably were a different person prior to your conversion. That the cleanup in your language and your actions was not something that you yourself kind of did by pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps, but a work that God was doing from the inside outward because He's changed you. And tell them about Christ. Share the gospel message of salvation in Christ alone. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you." For the reason of the hope that is in you. That is Christ in you, to make a defense. To tell them why it is that you are the way you are because of what Christ has done. All right, finally in closing, look at verse 6, a reference here to each person. All right, the Lord doesn't expect us to kind of have a cookie cutter program, a kind of one size fits all type discussion for our witnessing opportunities. People are different. They're at different stations of life. They're at different places in their life. Different things are going on in their life that you may not have any idea about. And you need to know that each person is at a different place of even readiness concerning the gospel. See, if you live in such a way as to be a witness for Christ, He will show you how to answer each person. Pray to the Holy Spirit. As you're in the middle of that conversation, Holy Spirit, give me the words. Give me what I need to know and what I need to say. Use me as that vessel that I may share with this person. You see, the life of full communication for the Christian is both private prayer and public witness. Both of these are part of what it means to be a Christian. Private and personal communion with God in prayer and sharing our desires and our burdens, especially desires for God to open up doors, to be a place where we can disclose, where we can share the great mystery of the gospel of Christ. Also, our hearts must flow back to God in continual prayerful devotion and thanksgiving. But our words must also flow out. They must flow out to the world with a clear, grace-filled, Christ-adorned conversations that we have. We must speak in such a way that increases others' desire for wanting to know Jesus. This is a call as Christians to be healthy and balanced in our Christian life. That includes both prayer and witness. I would ask that you would join me in prayer. Father, again, we come to you asking that you will take what small gifts that we've given to you and we have available to give to you in our lives, that is our humble prayers and even our witness into different communities that we abide in throughout the week. Lord, we'd ask that you would even use us to be the mouthpiece of your gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Thank you, Lord, that you have shown us that you meet us both, not only in our prayers, but also in our witnessing. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you would include us in this process. Father, give us the words to say that would bring eternal life, not because we're great people, but because you are a great God. This we ask all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will help us to watch and pray that we would be able to press on and meet Him one day in the realms on high. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.